The Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians from Rome, where he was being held prisoner with some amount of freedom while waiting for his hearing before Caesar. It is more than anything else a personal letter to the Philippian church, thanking them for a gift, expressing his affection for them, and explaining his situation to them. Chapter 1 consists of an opening greeting, thanksgiving and prayer for the Philippians, and an explanation of Paul's current circumstances. In explaining his circumstances, he reports that God has turned the bad things that have happened to him into an advantage for the gospel, and he rejoices in that, and he wants them to rejoice in that as well. As Paul is concluding his explanation of his personal circumstances, he takes an opportunity to exhort the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In that section, there is a verse that says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." That verse provided us an opportunity to talk about suffering in the Christian life. Not that suffering is anything that we desire or enjoy, but none of us is exempt from it. That's where we were last week, at the end of chapter 1. And today we come to the beginning of chapter 2. This section of Philippians is an appeal for unity in the church. As precious as this church was, as dear to his heart as this church was to Paul, it still had problems. The problem addressed here in chapter 2, 1 through 11, is disharmony caused by selfishness. So we want to see tonight how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dealt with this problem of disharmony in the church. And we will ask the question, how can we have harmony in the church? The appeal for harmony is in verse 2, which says what? "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." What in that verse indicates that he desires them to have unity? How about being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind? All of those things are the marks of unity. And that is the focus of this section. This section tells us how to have unity in the church. So how can we have unity in the church? First of all, we can have unity in the church if we will properly be motivated by certain incentives that arise out of our Christian experience. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 is an appeal for unity based upon four incentives that arise out of our Christian experience. It reads like this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete by being like-minded," and so forth. The ifs are not in this verse to cast doubt upon any of these experiences. It is not an if of doubt. The ifs are there as a means of appeal from cause to effect. The if could be read as since. Since this is so, then this ought to be so. You see, all Christians are in Christ, and there is encouragement in that. All Christians are loved by Christ, and there is comfort in that. All Christians have fellowship with the Spirit, and all Christians have received affection and sympathy. These things arise out of our Christian experience. This is what God has done for us. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. We are the beneficiaries of these experiences, and these experiences should make a difference in how we live. In this case, they should motivate us to live harmoniously in the church. The second way to have harmony in the church is for everyone to have the same orientation. Philippians 2:2 says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." This is simply the essence of unity. This is how you would define unity in the church. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one purpose. This describes a congregation where everyone is headed in the same direction. In our solar system, all of the planets are oriented around the sun. The sun is at the center and all the planets revolve around it. In the church, Jesus Christ is the center of our lives. And all our lives should revolve around Jesus Christ. Everything in our lives should be oriented around Jesus Christ. This is what verse 2 is talking about. Every one of us should operate from a Christian world and life view. Every one of us should have the same loves. We should love God. We should love the Lord Jesus Christ. We should love God's Word. We should love righteousness. We should love the church. We should all pull together for the same purpose, for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. That does not mean that we all have to be clones of each other either. There is room for a lot of diversity amidst this unity around Jesus Christ. Stephen Olford pastored a church in England before he came to Calvary Baptist Church in New York City back in the 1950s and 60s. He had a powerful influence on Billy Graham, and they were friends. After he left the pastorate, he formed Encounter Ministries and preached around the world in crusades and conferences and seminars. He spoke in a lot of places that were outside his denominational circle. John Phillips asked him how he handled issues when speaking to churches or groups with theological differences from himself. He said that he always focused on the major things that Christians agree on. He said, "Within the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, there is more on which to agree than to disagree. Of course, there are those whose attitudinal idiosyncrasies make them professional controversialists. I am not one of those." He refused to be a controversialist just for the sake of controversy. Within the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, there is more on which to agree than to disagree. We can have harmony in the church if we all have Christ at the center and we are oriented around Him and His purpose. The third way to have harmony in the church is to overcome the impediments to harmony. In verse 3, Paul lists two impediments or obstacles or hindrances to harmony in the church. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." The impediments to unity are selfish ambition and conceit. The root of those impediments is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness says, "I am the center of the world I see. Where the horizon is depends on me." In other words, I'm the only one that matters. My mind is always set on me. I love me. I will do only what serves my purpose. Now in verse 3 and 4, Paul tells us how to overcome selfishness. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." I vaguely remember several things about the 1988 Olympic Games in Seoul, Korea. I remember Florence Griffith Joyner and Carl Lewis and Jackie Joyner Kersee winning gold medals in their races. The U.S. men's basketball team lost to the Russians. Greg Louganis dominated the diving events. A Korean boxer sat down and pouted in the ring for about an hour after a decision that went against him so that he lost. A couple of weeks after those Olympic Games, I read the story of Lawrence Lemieux from Canada. Lawrence Lemieux was sailing his yacht in rough seas and was one of the leaders in his race. He spotted a competitor's capsized yacht and the sailor of it struggling in swelling waves. Abandoning his own quest for Olympic victory, Lemieux swung his yacht around and sailed back to the sailor who was barely staying above water. He rescued him. Lawrence Lemieux did not win a gold medal. One of his countrymen took illegal steroids to get an advantage so that he could be the fastest man in the world and stand on the pedestal to receive worldwide acclaim. Lawrence Lemieux didn't get to stand on the pedestal and receive worldwide acclaim. But in some people's eyes, he did win. He won respect for having consideration for someone else who was struggling. That is what it takes to build harmony in the church. In the place of selfish ambition and vain conceit, to have consideration for others. Finally, we can have harmony in the church if we will follow the example of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage of Scripture has been called the Great Parabola because it pictures the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ from the highest position in the universe down to His death on the cross and then back up to the throne of glory before which every knee shall someday bow. This is a passage that deserves a whole lesson or several lessons, and we will come back to it because of the richness of the theology in it. But what we are concerned about tonight is the attitude which brought Jesus down from heaven. He did not have to come down from His glory. He was not forced to come. Jesus is in very nature God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He voluntarily left His throne in glory and came to this earth. He humbled Himself and became a man just like us. He humbled Himself to the point of death. He died and then rose again and ascended back to His throne in glory. The point is, though, that He left His exalted position in glory voluntarily and came down and dwelt among men as a servant. The greatest sacrifice of all time. The greatest illustration of humility of all time. And we are to follow His example. We cannot follow His example. But we are to have the same kind of attitude in us that caused Him to leave heaven for 33 years and come down on earth for our sakes. There's a plaque in a church in Algiers commemorating a man named Devereux Spratt. It is very simple and it just says Devereux Spratt, 1641. There's a story behind that plaque. Devereux Spratt was an Englishman who was captured by Algerian pirates as they ruled the seas in that day. They had prisons where they kept their captives, slave labor camps. Devereux Spratt became a part of those along with people from all over England and Europe. Devereux Spratt was different from most people in those prison camps. He had a strong faith in Christ. He would read Scripture to the other prisoners and talk to them about Christ and minister to them in different ways. He became a servant to everyone there. He came from a wealthy family back in England, and after a couple of years, they found out what had happened to him. They paid a ransom that the pirates demanded, and he was to be set free. Only Devereux Spratt refused to be set free. He could have gone free, but instead he chose to stay there and to continue to minister to those poor souls in the prison camps in Algiers. What was Devereux Spratt doing? He was following the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. He was practicing that Christ-like attitude of humility and sacrifice and service. If we could all have that attitude in us, there would never be a problem of disharmony in the church. Disharmony is caused by self-centeredness, and the cure for it is humility. Let us pray.